Lord to mingle with us in our daily life, we are not in the oneness of the body. It's only in the mingling of the process triune God with us that we're in the oneness. Then this next one kind of blew me away. Because the body is such a mingling, the body itself is oneness. Did you ever think of that? In that kind of a way, the body itself is oneness. We think of the triune God as one. And when you read John 17 about he and me and I and you and who's in who and you'll be in us eventually. But here, when we're in that kind of a oneness or that kind of a mingling, then the body is the oneness. So God is expressed. This is the glory. The oneness of the body of Christ is the oneness of the divine Trinity. Hence, the oneness of the body of Christ is the enlarged oneness of the divine Trinity. Praise the Lord. The oneness of the body of Christ is the enlarged oneness of the divine Trinity. People can't see the triune God, but they can see the church. So when they see the church as one, they see the triune God in the oneness of all the believers. We are the church to be the body of Christ, not by being organized, but by being enlivened, regenerated, and made alive with the triune God as the oneness within us. Now, this becomes very, very practical. There's a place in Romans where Brother Lee, at the end of Romans on chapter 16, he's going through Paul's greetings to all the saints there in Romans 16. And he gets to a point and he says, this should be our practice. We should be those who are greeting the Phoebe, the Gaius, all the different ones that are there. We should be traveling to the churches to greet these ones who are the Phoebe serving the church, the Gaius, the ones whose church is in their home. This is the way that this is the way the oneness is practiced. We'll get to it here in a minute, but he talks more a little bit more here in a minute about the blending. The churches, all local churches are and should be one body universally, doctrinally, and practically. The practical side of this is by going to conferences, by participating in the blending times with at the trainings, all the different feasts and things. This is the practice, not just to go sit in your hotel room, but to blend with the other saints. This opportunity. I don't know how you feel about some of these conferences, but it's like a big family reunion. Saints that you haven't seen for years, you even don't know if they're still meeting with the church, all of a sudden, you know, praise the Lord, brother. You're still here. Praise the Lord, I'm still here. Anyway, it's just a good time to be able to blend and see all the saints and blend with the saints. And this keeps us out of our individualism. It keeps us out of our strangeness. We're just strange people. We get someone else, it helps blend away some of that. So the blending is the most helpful thing in keeping the oneness of the universal body of Christ. Brother Lee had this comment. He says, blending means that we should always stop to fellowship with others. This is the most helpful thing in keeping the oneness of the universal body of Christ. Sometimes you wonder why certain brothers or certain saints. They seem clear about what they should do, but they just won't do it until they have a chance to talk with and fellowship with some other saints. Well, this is blending. This is the blending that safeguards us and keeps us, protects us. So the keeping of the oneness is the primary virtue of our Christian walk. In our Christian living, this is the main thing that we need to do. We need to be those who are exercised to take Christ as all these virtues so that we can keep the oneness. This is our responsibility. You know, the church is corporate, but how we conduct our individual lives is blent together is what makes the corporate body. So if I'm not taking Christ, but Lyndall is taking Christ, and Dan and Mike and all the other brothers are taking Christ, then I am the one that is not in the oneness, because I am not taking care of my responsibility. My responsibility is to take Christ and be blent with Christ and be mingled with Christ on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment situation so that we are all one. The mingling of Christ is what makes us one. So if we take care of this, then we are one. So individually, we're responsible. So we need to realize that when we're talking about these things, on one hand, we're talking about something corporate, but on the other hand, it comes down to us. And you know, when it comes to this matter of oneness, we use the illustration, or I use these brothers as an illustration, but actually, in a real sense, the marriage between a couple, a husband and a wife, is one of the best illustrations of the oneness. Because this is like Dan shared last night, the husband and wife know each other better than anyone else. You know, and they know, your wife knows, they just look at your face, and they know where you are. There's no hiding in these kind of situations. But this is the kind of oneness the Lord wants. Eventually, he wants some who are one with him in the way of a bride, the way of a marriage. Amen. So he's longing for this and aspiring for this, not just so he can have something, a group of people. He wants a group of people that expresses him, but he wants a group of people to express him so that he can come back to be their husband and be their wife. They can be his wife. So this comes down to the last point here, which says all the believers should be in the divine and mystical realm of the pneumatic Christ and consummated spirit to be mingled with the triune God for the keeping of the oneness. Actually, this is out of the morning revival for this. Actually, the oneness is the subjective triune God, not the objective triune God. Our Christ is not merely objective. If he were merely objective, he would have nothing to do with us. He's subjective to us to such an extent that he's made himself one spirit with us. So our oneness boils down to, are we experiencing Christ? Are we taking Christ as the one who is outside of us, objective? Are we experiencing him subjectively? And that subjectively experienced Christ is our oneness. Amen. This is why we need to be those who are living in this divine and mystical realm. Amen. Amen.
Let's sing number 867 now.
Amen.
Members of the body, Christ, we would manifest.
Amen. Well, we've lost our piano player. Does someone know who?
Danny.
Okay. Let's just sing stanza one while Chris is getting his guitar.
As members of the body,
Yesterday, driving up here, my wife was reading a book that we just received day before yesterday that has a lot of history excerpts from the Complete Works of Witness Lee. And there was one point in there about the time during the Dark Ages where it was forbidden for the normal Christian to have access to the Bible. Man couldn't, the saints couldn't have it. In fact, the word saints was totally degraded in that day and still is today. But even some made translations of the Bible. And because they did that, at least one brother was martyred because he was making sure that the Word of God got in people's hands. And I just realized that how fortunate we are in the church life today that as in Eli's time, the Word of God was rare. But today, the Word is not rare. Today, we have all the riches in this ministry. And this morning, when he was sharing about the tree of life and that word of wood being the same as the cross of Christ, I thought, you know, it just reminded me of the phrase, you are what you eat. You know, if we're eating the tree of life, we're experiencing the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ has to do with not suffering, but dying. You know, the one item that you can say about a dead person is he has no opinion. You know, all the divisions among Christians are caused by opinions. You know, like he said, these brothers, this brother likes this, that brother likes that. They're both doctrinally sound things, but they can't come together because this brother's focusing on this and he's on that. And it reminded me of a situation in Kansas City in the early 80s. We were here, and at that time there was a big practice going on of juicing. And one sister, whose name is spelled L-E-I-S-A, she made sure you knew that's how you spell Lisa. It wasn't L-I-S-A, it was L-E-I-S-A. She drank a lot of carrot juice, a whole lot of carrot juice. And eventually she expressed carrots. Her skin became orange. Remember that? Yeah. And you could tell there was no question what she had been eating. And it's the same way with us. When we're in the Word, and in this ministry, every day in the morning, we start our day with this ministry, with the Word. That's what we express in our daily living. And that's why we have that experience with the cross in a positive sense.
Yeah.
You know, this point, that number two, Roman numeral two on the back, the function of the body is to express Christ.
Yeah.
The way we express Christ is we eat Christ.
Yeah.
You know, that hymn, how shall we express such oneness, be divine and shining too? Hallelujah, eating Jesus is the way. And I'm just so happy that that's the first point on this message. This part of the message is the function of the body is to express Christ. You know, I was raised in an environment where the body, the only thing, and I was saved at a very young age, but the body wasn't even referring to the body of Christ. I was given an oral test one time in front of a group of people, and I knew the answer because I'd been given the answer to give. What is a church? It's a body of baptized believers. That was the correct answer. But that kind of body is like when you were in high school, you had the student body. Somebody was elected the student body president. You know, this is the body of Christ we're talking about today. This isn't just a group of people gathered together. You know, even the matter of being a Christian isn't that we follow the teachings of Jesus, just like somebody might follow the teachings of Confucius. You know, we have something different. We have the very Christ instilled in our spirit. And that's why we are Christians. We're Christians because we can live out Christ as his body. We're not just individual people learning the rules and regulations that are required to be a Christian. Oh, Lord Jesus, praise the Lord. You know, the two verses in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, he subjected all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. And also on that point, at the top there, it has Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. Praise the Lord. The Lord is living in our spirit. When we called on the name of the Lord, when we received the Lord into him, he moved in. And he's never going to leave our spirit. But sometimes, as one brother recently shared, we have him imprisoned in our spirit.
Right.
We don't let him out.
Yeah.
You know, we might contact the Lord in the morning for a brief period of time.
Yeah.
And then during the day, we just kind of close that dungeon door and say, see you tomorrow morning.
Yeah.
He wants to be living in our daily life in every aspect.
Yeah.
He wants us to open every door to him. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, when someone comes to visit my home, sometimes there are some places in the house I don't especially want them to see that day. It might be too messy, but the Lord, he wants to make his home in all our hearts.
Right.
He doesn't want any doors closed to him. He wants it to be his home.
Amen.
He wants to paint the walls the colors he wants.
Right.
He wants our hearts to be his home.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And then point A, the universally great Christ needs a body to be his fullness, his expression. You know, when he was here on the earth, he had one body, a physical body. And everyone that came in contact with that body experienced him. But it was all outside of them. But praise the Lord, because he went through that process. And the joy, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And I believe a big part of that joy is the expression in his body, his indwelling spirit in us. You know, the enemy thought he had caught him when he got him on the cross, and he was going to end that bodily function, that bodily person. But, praise the Lord, in resurrection, the Father said, this day have I begotten you. And that was the day of resurrection, and it wasn't an individual birth. It was a multiple birth. Millions of us were born again on that day. In time, we all at one point or another called on his name. or confessed our sins, received him into us. But our birth happened on the day of resurrection. Praise the Lord. So today we are the only body the Lord has on the earth today. We are that body. We're not like that body. We are actually his body. Now if Dan were to stand up and then I walk over here and hit him like that, we'll get to that a little later, but I hit his arm. But he would say, why did you hit me? He didn't say, why'd you hit my arm? You know, we are the only body the Lord has on the earth today. And through the enjoyment of Christ's riches, he becomes the fullness that we can express him. But Acts 9:4, which is what this is about, was when Saul, who was going about persecuting the Christians, he thought he was persecuting a bunch of people that were followers of this heretic. That's what he thought. He thought his teachings were heretical. They were still following his teachings, and he was going to take care of them. And so he was on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden, here came this voice that said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting the people who liked my teachings? He said, why are you persecuting me? And then he said, who are you, Lord? When he said, Lord, he became a believer. And the Lord knocked him off of his horse, so to speak, and he got to know who the me was. There's a footnote on Acts 9:4. On the word me, it says, a corporate me composing Jesus the Lord and all his believers. Saul did not have this revelation. He thought that he was persecuting Stephen and other Jesus followers who were in the way. Way, not in the way, but in the way, which he considered heresy. He did not know that when he persecuted these, he persecuted Jesus. For they were one with him by being united to him through their faith in him. He considered he was persecuting people on earth, but never thinking that he touched anyone in heaven. To his great surprise, a voice from heaven told him that he was the one who he was persecuting and that his name was Jesus. To him, this was a unique revelation in the universe. By this, he began to see that the Lord Jesus and his believers are one great person, this wonderful me. This must have impressed and affected him for his future ministry concerning Christ and the church as the great mystery of God and laid the foundation for his unique ministry. Paul is the only writer that went into great detail about the body of Christ. How important it is for all the members of the body to have functions, for all the members to function. And as we see from that first point, the function of the body is not to mow the lawn. I got a message from a brother in Tulsa yesterday. We finally got a mower for this big field there, and he was out there mowing the lawn on this riding mower. But he was enjoying the Lord and expressing Christ, because no matter what we're doing outwardly in the church life, the goal and the function there really is to express Christ. That's why it's so important, as he said, for at least two brothers to do everything together. I may be really good at doing this one thing, but because of the body, I don't feel comfortable doing that by myself. I need another brother there with me. And many times it's just for fellowship. We can express Christ corporately together. The body is not a bunch of individual Christians, but a corporate entity, just like the song says. Praise the Lord. And the other thing that happened to Paul, to Saul, after he got saved, he got baptized. And as he said in in chapter 22 of Acts, when he recounted his getting saved and being baptized, he was baptized calling on the name of the Lord. You know, this was one thing that Saul did when he was persecuting the Christians. He could identify them, not because of the words they were might be saying among each other, but they were people who called on the name of the Lord. He said that he persecuted all those that call on the name of the Lord. You know, we have a practice in the churches of calling on the name of the Lord. And sometimes, especially when I'm in the car by myself and I'm just being overwhelmed by the world and everything else, I just call on the name of the Lord as loud as I can. And I experience the Lord. And then other times, when you get older, you start waking up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep. Well, silently, I can call on the name of the Lord. You call on the Lord for 5 minutes and your flesh, which there's no good thing dwelling in, that doesn't like you calling on the Lord, even silently, will give up and you can go back to sleep. I've had that many times, you know, calling on, and then I'm back asleep. Praise the Lord. We can call on the name of the Lord. Because, as that one song, when we call, we get the person. We call on the Lord, we get the person. He's dwelling in our spirit, and when we call him in different situations, that's just opening another door into our heart. You know, we're not trying to work through this on our own. We call on him, and he comes in, and we experience his grace. Because his grace is sufficient for every situation, every day. Praise the Lord. Number C, the purpose of us believers being members one of another. Oh, thank you, brother. In the body of Christ is that we would live Christ and express him. The way we live Christ and express him is by enjoying him. You know, he is rich again to all who call on his name.
Amen.
I mean, it's not gritting our teeth and trying to do better today and not say that again or not do that again. It's enjoyment. You know, there's this one line in this one song. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, we've found that meeting with the saints is the greatest joy on earth. Yeah. It is. There's nothing like it. Because we all are in the meeting together. We're all functioning. Even when one brother shares, everybody's functioning to receive the word of God. And then when we have a chance to share ourselves, everybody can share. Because each one has.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Paul said that. Each one has. Because he saw the body. He saw the body from the very beginning of his conversion. The unique, one of the most unique items of his ministry on the earth of Paul's was the body of Christ and the functioning of every member. You know, this thing we were reading yesterday on the way here, one of the earliest things that came in was a hierarchy to kill the function of all the members. Praise the Lord, we've been delivered from that. We are not in a hierarchical system. We have every member has a function. And that function is to express Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Number D, we are the body of Christ is Christ. If we would be in the body, we must be made Christ. Praise the Lord. You know, these verses in Colossians 3:10 and 11, and had put on the new man, which is being renewed, under the full knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Christ is in all of us. There is no place in the body for all these other things, although it's pretty obvious that the body has people from all different cultures, all different backgrounds. but we have Christ. Amen. Christ is everything to all of us, and he's in all of us. Praise the Lord. Number one, we are one body in Christ, having an organic union with him. This isn't just a set of rules that we agreed with, that we said, yeah, we'll try to do this. Just like the children of Israel did at the base of the mountain. Whatever you say, we'll do. That's not what he's after. He wants us to express him. He wants us to enjoy him. Lord Jesus. Number two, in the body, Christ is all and in all. Number three, the church as the body of Christ comes out of Christ and is one with Christ. And these verses in Genesis about Adam, Genesis 2:23, if you go back two verses, Genesis 2:20, when Adam had named all the animals, they were all brought before him, and he named each one of them, and the last part of 2:20 says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper as his counterpart. There was not found a helper, Lord Jesus. But when Eve was brought to him, he said in verse 23, and he said, this time it is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And this one shall be called woman, because out of man this one was taken. You know, many of us were saved a long time before we came to the church. And when we came into our first meeting, we sat down and we saw something. And we said, this time, this is the Lord. This is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This is expression of Christ. I've never seen it anywhere else. And just like Adam didn't see it in any of the other animals. But when woman was brought to him, Eve was brought to him, he said, this time, praise the Lord for this time. That we all experienced a this time. Hallelujah. And then number four, there is only one thing in a believer that forms a body of Christ, and that is Christ. You know, we're in the body not because we do certain things or we have certain practices, but all only because of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then E, the body of Christ, is the corporate Christ. This is the hardest thing for someone like me who was saved, received the Lord in an environment where it was 100% presented to me by others, from me to others, to receive the Lord as your personal Savior. Just you and me, Lord. And it's impossible. If you look in at the end of Ephesians, when it talks about the armor of God, it's not on individuals. Praise the Lord. It's a corporate situation. So the body of Christ is the corporate Christ. He's the head and we're the body. We can't function without the head. He can't function on the earth without the body. Praise the Lord. Number one, in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, verse 12, even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. And verse 13, for also in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and were all given to drink one spirit. And number one says, in verse 12, the Christ refers not to the individual Christ, but to the corporate Christ, the body Christ. The corporate Christ is composed of Christ himself as the head and all the church as his body, with all the believers as his members. Three, all the believers in Christ are organically united with him and constituted with his life and element, and have thus become his body, the organism to express him. Hence, Christ is not only the head, but also the body. Number four, the Bible considers Christ and the church as one mysterious Christ. Christ is the head of this mysterious Christ, and the church is the body of this mysterious Christ. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 5:32, this mystery is great, but I speak regarding Christ and the church. Those verses in Ephesians 5 have been used at so many weddings, but they stop at 5:31 because they're talking about this couple getting married. But it's very clear, this mystery is great. He speaks regarding Christ and the church. The Lord is waiting for his bridegroom to make herself ready. Praise the Lord. In the church life, we have the opportunity to become that bride that the Lord is preparing. Praise the Lord.